Good morning. How many of you are awake today? How many of you don't want to be awake today? Yeah, that's what I thought. All right. Well, we are so glad that you have chosen to be here this morning. Thank you so much. And if you are a guest with us, thank you for choosing to join us for worship today. Hopefully, when you came in, you received a little welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate or just leave it at the information table out in the foyer, that would be so helpful for us. And so hopefully not only did you receive an information packet, but you also received a bulletin as well as all the rest of us. So take your bulletin out and let's kind of see what's going to be happening here in the next few days or even today. So right after our morning worship service, we are having church family dinner, as if you didn't already know, unless your smeller's not working. But it smells really good. And if you are a guest with us today, we want to encourage you to stay and join us for dinner so that we can get to know you and you can get to know us. And that'll be a really great time for all of us. And then this afternoon at 4 p.m., there is a baby shower for Christine and Jeremy. I don't know how many of you know, but they are in the process of becoming foster parents, and they've passed several of the phases, and it looks like they're getting closer and closer to being able to have a child. And so we want to be able to provide for them some of the things that they need as they move into this step in life. So it's at 4 p.m., and it is at Diane Crawford's home. Now, this is a change. Some of you may have gotten an email. Some of you may have seen it in the bulletin last week. This is a change of location. Everything else is the same. Whatever details you remember getting before are all the same. But they're moving it to Diane Crawford's home. And if you have any questions, Diane, raise your hand. There's Diane way back there. So if you have any questions about how to get there, ask Diane. All right, don't ask Brian, okay? Because he'll send you to like Mountain Home or something. No, I'm just kidding. But see Diane if you have any questions about how to get to their place. So it's a rubber ducky party. So because Diane and Brian have a pool, so if you want to swim, bring your stuff to be able to do that. It sounds like it's going to be a great time of just getting together and providing whatever we can for Jeremy and Christine. So we have Jeremy here. Many of you know that Jeremy had surgery at the end of last week, and so he's doing fine, came through his surgery well. I talked with June yesterday. She's doing well. She's been working out in her garden, not overdoing it, or that's what she told me. That's what she told her doctor, too. So we'll see. But she sounds really good. She sounds strong. So that's really good. So we're thankful for that. And we know that some of you have had issues as well, and you're doing better. We need to pray for Jared. Jared got sick, I think, Thursday. Got worse on Friday. And is a little better now. But he's not going to be here to lead us in worship. But we're so thankful that Carissa and Dave and Crystal are here, and they're going to be the ones to lead us in our praise time this morning as part of our worship service. Aren't we glad for that? Yes, let's give them a hand to show our appreciation for their willingness to step up. Well, if you didn't get a bulletin, please make sure that you grab one on your way out. It's so important for you to be able to know what it is that's going on. Are you glad to be here? Yes. All right, well, Dave, you take and do with it what you want.
Good morning.
There you go.
Please stand and worship with us.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Vision of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
You may be seated, and we're going to take the offering at this time while the rest of the worship team teaches me a song.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes, I am.
Does it make a difference in the way that you live? It needs to. I ran across something today. I've been doing a little bit of reading and studying in the book of Acts because I'm kind of leaning towards going there after we're done in Exodus, if we ever get done in Exodus. Because, you know, the rapture could happen before we get finished with Exodus. I know some of you are praying it happens before I start preaching this morning, but that's okay. You can pray that. That'll be fine. But I was reading in Acts chapter 4, and I came across this interesting statement that just kind of leapt off the page to me. And I know I've read it. If I've read it once, I've read it 100 times. But I know that I've read it. And what's going on in Acts chapter 4 is that the apostles, and after Jesus' ascension, are having this conflict, go figure, with the Jewish religious leaders, right? And so there's this conflict going on, and they want to punish the apostles, but they don't really know how to do it and how extreme to be able to get in leveling out their punishment. They'd already tried to punish them on a couple different occasions leading up to this, and it didn't really work out very well because God intervened. And so they, in this conversation, it tells us, right as Luke is trying to explain what's going on here, he says that the Jewish religious leaders came to realize that the apostles had been with Jesus. Think about that. These religious, stubborn leaders of Israel came to the place of realizing that these apostles, these men, had been with Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, as I live my life in front of people who believe in Jesus as Savior, people who are antagonistic and have no use for spiritual things, as I live my life in front of those kinds of people, could they say, maybe not out loud, but could they say in their mind, could they say in their heart, that, whoa, that guy's been with Jesus? Could they say that about you? Something to think about, right? We come and we sing these songs about how our relationship with God is and how our relationship with Jesus is and how our relationship with His Word is. But once we leave this place, once we quit singing those songs, do we really live in such a way that people notice that we've been with Jesus? I just keep having that roll around in my heart and roll around in my mind. How important I think that is to God, that as we have the opportunity to interact with people, that they walk away from us having this sense, having this knowledge that we've been with Jesus. And not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the rest of the week. Now, that's not even part of the sermon this morning. I don't even know why I'm sharing that with you, other than the Holy Spirit was prompting me to be able to do that. But as we head into Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, kind of keep that in mind. Because these instructions that we've been looking at from Jesus, these 10 instructions that he gave to the Israelites, are important for us to take note of. And I think that the closer that we follow these instructions that God has given, the more that people might notice that what? We've been with Jesus. We've been with His Word. So I want to remind you this morning that these instructions were given by God to the Israelites. And He gave them to the Israelites for a specific purpose. And that purpose would be so that they would know that God has set them apart from the other nations. These were not given for them to have salvation for eternal life, but that they would know how sinful they really were and how much they were in need of a Savior. That, as it tells us in Galatians, in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent the Savior. They were to look forward to the Savior coming. We look back to the Savior who came and went to the cross because of our sin. And so indirectly, even though these were given specifically for the Israelites, indirectly these instructions apply to us today. Because God desires that as believers we live our lives set apart from the world by our belief in Jesus as Savior and by our behavior as instructed in God's Word. And I think that ties into what we were just talking about right at the beginning of our preaching time this morning, right? Letting people see that we've been with Jesus, not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week. Now, this last of these 10 instructions are given to instruct the Israelites and us about the importance of not falling into the attitude and the action of coveting. Now, this is getting more and more difficult in the times in which we live. Not that it was difficult, not difficult for the Israelites. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given them this instruction. But it was difficult for them back then, but I think it's even more difficult today. Do you realize that businesses spend approximately $250 billion every year to make us unhappy with who we are, with what we have, with how we look, and with what we do? You understand, right? That most of the advertising is designed to make us feel ungrateful about what we have and to feed our greed. Because we're conditioned to believe what? The more you have, the better off you are, right? The more possessions you have, the more in your portfolio you have, the more influence you have, the better off you are. In the 1970s, the average person viewed between 500 to 1,600 ads per day. In 2007, an individual was exposed to approximately 5,000 ads daily. With the explosion of the internet and social media, studies now estimate up to 10,000 ads come our way each day. Can you imagine that? I'm so thankful for DVRs. Because I can tape programs, whether they be sports programs or news programs or game shows or whatever, and then when the commercials happen, I can just fast forward through them. It is so nice. Because then I'm not reminded of what it is I don't have that I really don't need, but I should have, and I really should need it. I don't have somebody telling me that. But we're being sold stuff all the time. And it's not that difficult to do because most of us are dissatisfied. And why are we dissatisfied? Because we haven't learned to be content. Simply put, advertising capitalizes on our coveting attitudes and actions. You realize, right, that those who pay for advertising, those companies, they're smarter than you are. They're smarter than I am. They know what it is that we don't have and what it is that we don't know that we need. And they tell us we got to have it, and they tell us we ought to need it, and we buy into it. Will Rogers once said, "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like." We live in a culture that cultivates the attitude and action of coveting. So what does God say about that? Well, hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Follow along as I read verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Pretty cut and dried, isn't it? You can either covet, which you're not supposed to do, or you can be content, which is what you're supposed to do, right? And so the Hebrew word covet is used both in the positive and in the negative. The positive meaning is a strong desire or delight. The negative use refers to an excessively strong desire to have something that belongs to someone else. You ever dealt with that? It also means to grasp for more. It also means an ungoverned, selfish desire so strong that it compels someone to violate another person's property. Now, this is, again, one of those instructions that God has given to the Israelites that also indirectly applies to us, that deals with our relationship with people. The first set of instructions deal with our relationship with God. The latter part of these instructions deal with our relationship with others. And when we covet what it is that another person has, and we covet it to the point to where it may lead us to do something about it, like to take it away from them in some way, we violate that person. We violate their property. Have you ever heard it said after somebody had somebody break into their house or break into their business and steal stuff or break into a church and do damage? Have you ever heard somebody say, "I feel like I've been what? Violated. because that's what covetousness does. When we act upon that attitude of covetousness, of coveting, we violate another person's property. Whether a desire is good or not depends on the object of the desire. Whether a desire is good or not depends on the object of the desire. So let's spend a few moments talking about good desires. Now, the positive use of the word covet is used in several places in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, it is used to describe the trees in Eden as they were pleasant to the sight. That word pleasant is also the same word for covet. In Psalm 19, verse 10, God's word says that God's word is more to be desired. There's that word covet. Desired more than gold. Now, sometimes we use the word covet in this good way when we're struggling with something and we say to another believer, I covet your prayers. Have you ever said that to someone? Yeah, that's a good way to be able to use the word covet. Also in God's word, it tells us about some bad desires, and that's the negative use of this word. It's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When Eve found the tree that God had said, do not eat of, when Eve saw that tree, she saw that it was to be desired and coveted. She desired and coveted what? That which she was not supposed to have. Did God give clear instructions? You can enjoy all of the trees of the garden except for this one in the middle. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of the fruit of it. What happened? Eve was standing by the tree. She was coveting what she didn't have or what she was not allowed to be able to have. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, this fellow named Achan, who was an Israelite, and remember the Israelites had gone to do battle with this city called Ai after their victory over Jericho. They went to do battle with the city over Ai, and this fellow named Achan desired what he wasn't supposed to have. God had said, listen, destroy everything. Do not take anything from Ai for yourself. Pretty clear, right? Destroy everything. Do not take anything from the city of Ai for yourself. But Achan, this Israelite, desired what he wasn't supposed to have. And when he got it, he hid it from others. It says that he buried it underneath his tent. Why? Because he knew what? He coveted. He gave in to this attitude and this action of coveting. It says that Achan later on said, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And because he coveted, because he disobeyed God, he brought defeat to a nation, which eventually led to death to himself and his family. There was a fellow named Ahab. He was a king. He was not a good king, but he was a king. And Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard and ended up murdering him so he could take the vineyard. David coveted Bathsheba, which led to the sins of adultery and murder. The Bible tells us that Judas Iscariot's heart was covetous. It says that he didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about anything else. He cared about the money that was in the money bag that the apostles were responsible for. And he only cared for what was in the money bag was because he would take it out and put it into his own pocket. He had a covetous heart. The way to keep from coveting what others have is to be content with what you already have. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But the way to keep from coveting is to be content with what you already have. Now, we are not to covet property, people, or possessions. Isn't that what God said? Now, if our coveting doesn't fit into the categories of property, people, or possessions, God closes any loopholes we might be able to find when he says, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, most of us may not covet oxen and donkeys, but we do covet bigger homes, nicer cars, bigger bank accounts, nicer clothes, and newer gadgets. God says, do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Why? Because coveting destroys relationships. Jealousy ruins friendships. Envy tears people apart. So you might be saying, whoa, this is all pretty good information, Pastor. Where do we go from here? Well, let's take a look at a couple things this morning. First, let's identify coveting. Let's spend some time identifying coveting. If you find yourself saying or thinking these words, if only I had, if only I had, if I just had, you may have a problem with discontentment. You may think if you had a better job, a better family, a better phone, a better church, a better car, a husband or a better one, a wife or a better one, more kids, less kids, or a better sports team to cheer for, only then you would be happy. If you're not satisfied with what you have now, let me clue you in, you won't be satisfied when you get what you're wishing that you had. Because as human beings, sometimes we get caught up in the, we never have enough. We never have the right stuff. There's always something better that's coming down the pike, right? There's always something better out there waiting. But is it really better? Think about that. I've known people who have made decisions to leave a situation, to leave an area, to leave whatever, and to go in a different direction, thinking that going in that other direction is going to be better, when in all reality, what they had was really the best. And now they've just settled for what? Second best, or even worse. If you're not satisfied with what you have now, you won't be satisfied when you get what you're wishing you had. You ever heard the phrase, be careful what you wish for? You just might get it. Yeah. The way to keep from coveting what others have is to be content with what you already have. Now, you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I get it. I think I'm understanding. But how do I know if I have an attitude of coveting? Well, let's ask ourselves some questions. First, do you do a lot of grumbling and complaining? There's some verses that you can look at. We're not going to go there, but write down 1 Corinthians 10:10. Do you do a lot of grumbling and complaining? Are you jealous of what others have? Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Do you have a preoccupation with your possessions or lack thereof? Write down Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Have you become stingy with what God has given you? Write down Proverbs chapter 28, verses 22. Does God only get your leftovers? Write down Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. You know, it's interesting that when people buy something new, because what it is that they had is wearing out or has already wore out, where's the first place they think about giving that? Oh, I bet the church could use this. Maybe the church could use a newer one. And you keep the old one, right? Does God only get your leftovers? And that's not only with what it is that you possess. That's about every area of your life. Your time, your talent, as well as maybe your treasure? Do you love things and use people rather than using things and loving people? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. There was a man who was tired of his friends owning nicer homes than his. So he went to see a realtor to put his home on the market, and he began searching for a new one. One day he came across a listing for a home that checked all the boxes. He excitedly called his realtor and said he wanted to schedule a walkthrough, to which the realtor replied, "Sir, that's the house you already live in." So once we identify coveting, now what? Well, let's talk about curing coveting, because there is a cure. The cure for coveting is to have an attitude and action of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You see, Paul lived with an attitude and action of contentment, whether he had a lot or he had little. Now, this is a sweeping declaration which covers every condition of life. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, "Well, Pastor, can you really be satisfied in every situation of life?" The answer is yes. Because God has directed your personal circumstances so that no matter what situation you are in right now, you have everything you need to be content. Because our contentment doesn't come from that which is without. Our contentment comes from He who is within. And when we believe in Jesus as Savior, God's Holy Spirit indwells us and He is with us. And so no matter the situation, whether it's physical, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, God has given us everything that we need because of His presence with us, His continual presence with us, so that we can be what? Content. But what do? We look on the outside first before we ever look on the inside. Folks, let's change that. Let's be a people that when situations come into our life that we weren't expecting, that instead of looking out for the answers, let's look in. Instead of looking out to find that contentment that we once had, let's look inside at He who is with us. It's wrong thinking to think that you always need more. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is a well-known verse in God's Word. And it might be the most misused verse. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Often, this verse is used as a formula to allow us to do whatever we want to do. But this verse is not talking about winning at sports or promoting a positive mental attitude or a self-centered name-it-claim-it theology. Actually, the meaning is this: we can be content in whatever circumstances we are because of the strengthening work of God in our life. Isn't that good? I think that is really, really good. When we continually covet what we don't have, we're saying that we can't or we don't trust the power, the presence, and the provision of God. So the way to keep from coveting what others have is to be content with what you already have. A contemporary preacher named Erwin Lutzer said this: "The key to contentment is not having everything you want, but wanting everything you already have." Think about that. In the movie, The Pirates of the Caribbean, an experienced pirate, Captain Sparrow, and a young blacksmith, Will Turner, team up to rescue a young lady kidnapped by a ship of pirates. As young Will is rowing onto a rocky shore with Captain Sparrow, he asks Sparrow what code they should use if they're in trouble. The captain answers, "Pirate's code. Any man who falls behind is left behind." "No heroes among thieves, eh?" Will replies. "You know, for someone who has such a bleak outlook on pirates, you're well on your way to becoming one," the captain remarks. "You sprung a man from jail, commandeered a ship, sailed with a buccaneer crew." Suddenly, Will's eyes widen as he sees dozens of gold coins glittering under the shallow water below them. "And you're completely obsessed with treasure," the captain continues. As they get off of their boat and step onto the shore, Will says, "That's not true. I'm not obsessed with treasure." Whereas the captain replies, "Not all treasure is silver and gold, mate." God says to us, don't covet, because not all treasure is silver and gold. You see, when we have God and our family, that's the real treasure. And if we have God and we have a family, a physical family, a relational family, a church family, what more do we really need? Father, when we think about the fact that we have you, the fact that we have what it is that you have given to us, the fact that we have a daily, continual relationship with you, that you have given us everything that we have, Father, help us to be able to not have an attitude or an action of covetousness. But Father, help us to have an attitude and an action of contentment. Father, help us to be able to know where the real treasure really is in you and what it is, as much or as little as you have provided for us. Father, teach us not to be a coveting people, but to be a content people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise. Just to know the safe Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I've pressed him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee, precious. precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.